I'm reading from Ezra chapter 9, and I'll begin reading with verse number 3. Also, before I go online and before we start the message, I want to thank Brother Josh, Sarah, and Grace Ramey for being here all the way from Indiana, I guess. Is that correct, brother? And Brother Ramey and all of his family is here. Let's give them a hand. Thank you so much. So honored to have you all. Thank you for driving so far to be with us today. Ezra chapter number 9 and verse number 3. And when I heard these things, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and set down a stone. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I set a stone until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And I said, Oh my God, I am ashamed. He said, I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. That'll be all the scripture I read. I want to get into my thought today of where I'm coming from the Word of God. When you read the book of Ezra, there's several things you need to understand about it. When he fell in verse number 6 and cried out to God, I am ashamed. The word ashamed means to be a reproach. It means to be blushed. It means to be shamefaced. It means to be hurt. Or it also means to be embarrassed. You remember when Naomi came back to the land of Moab after she had journeyed there and wasted 10 years that we know of her life. And she came back to Bethlehem, Judah. And she was so embarrassed that she said, don't call me Naomi anymore, but call me Myra. This is the same implication here from Ezra, where he cried out to God, I am ashamed. Ezra was written between 460 and 440 B.C. The book itself does not call Ezra the author of the book. But when you read the book of Ezra, once you get to chapter number 7 and Ezra comes on the scene, if you'll look at it grammatically speaking, it changes from writing in the third person to writing in the first person, signifying that Ezra is the author and the writer of this book. Ezra was a scribe. He was a descendant of Aaron, the priest. And we know that Aaron was the brother of Moses. So Ezra came from a godly genealogy. Ezra returned to Israel in the reinstitution of temple worship after the Babylonian captivity. You remember it was Nehemiah that got a burden while he was in a foreign land to come home and to build his nation back. The books of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra go together when it comes to the rebuilding of Israel. Nehemiah came back to build the walls or the structure of the city back. But Ezra came back to rebuild the temple and to reinstate the priesthood of the Jewish believers. Because everybody knows, no matter what kind of nation you build, if you don't have God in the middle of it, it's all done in vain anyhow. In this book, you'll find that when God built the land back through Nehemiah and Ezra, this city stayed until 70 AD when Titus came down and rushed into Israel and took them away in captivity and destroyed them. In chapter number 9, you see Ezra crying out to God. He's reminded of the sins of their past as well as the iniquities of their day. Through those realities, he found himself ashamed in the presence of God and blushing to the point where he felt like he wasn't worthy to look into his face. He was so upset that the Bible says he tore and rent his clothing as well as his mantle. He was so mad, here's what your Bible said, that he pulled the hair out of his head and pulled the hair out of his beard as he tumbled to the ground in total anguish. I wonder what the modern church today would respond to a preacher that got in the pulpit so upset with sin that he ripped his clothes, started pulling his hair, yanking out his beard, and saying, my God, we should all be ashamed. You wouldn't have to worry him being about many Christian television stations, I can promise you that much. But as Ezra was ashamed and blushed in his day at the founding and the outcome of his country, I too blush at the view that's before me when I take an honest look at my surroundings. I want to say to my people, my nation, and to my God, there are some things going on that I am ashamed of. And I think it's high time we get an Ezra every once in a while that'll get mad enough to pull their hair, rent their clothes, and point out people's sin and tell them of their iniquities against God. There are four things that I see before me that I, as Ezra, must bow my head and blush and tell God that I am ashamed that we've allowed our nation and our world to get into these circumstances. Number one, I'm ashamed at the direction of our country. Whether you like to admit it or not, whether you're liberal or conservative, Republican or Democrat, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, you must admit this world is sliding toward a godless nation that is embracing every kind of paganism that's been established around the world. Our schools of higher learning are now taking our kids out of high school and putting them in public institutions that are promoting social ideology to our students to make them embrace liberal beliefs and anti-God beliefs that will eventually destroy any nation. More and more, the flavor of America is becoming anti-patriotic. There are things happening in this country that I am ashamed of. Let me give you a for instance. We have military men and women across this building. We love you. We honor you. You are a veteran of our country. You deserve to be taken care of. You deserve good doctors, good hospitals, good care until your final breath here on earth. We had a young military man, Brother Adams, that visited our church a couple of weeks ago. He's just now joined the United States Army. As a matter of fact, it's Miss Cheryl's son-in-law. And they were here a couple of weeks ago, and I hugged him. And I said, young man, I want to thank you for serving our country. And he hugged me back, and he said, preacher, you do a whole lot more for America than I do. And we sat down and we begin to talk about the military, and he said something to me that has irritated me and bothered me to death ever since we talked about it. Did you know in the United States military now, when you finish a level of training and you are excelled to another level, you get what we call badges or pennants that shows you finished the course and you have been elevated. You've seen people in the military with their badges and so forth on what we call their dress coats. Did you know in the United States military now, when one of our young men graduates from one school to another, and the military puts that pin on their coat, did you know our military men have to pay for that pin? Can you believe the United States of America is making these young men, every time they excel in the military, they've got to pay for a pin to be put on their coat? Now that may not bother you, but it bothers the fire out of me that there's 20 million illegal aliens living in this country that get food stamps, that get checks from this country, that get free hospitalization, get free eye care, get free dental care, don't pay any taxes, and our military men are having to pay for a freaking badge. You better believe I'm ashamed. Shame on us. What in the world has happened to us? We pay for every kind of infidel and loose-lip liberal to live in this country and charge a military man $8 for a badge. I'm ashamed of the direction of our country. I'm ashamed that professional sports leaders, so to speak, can make untold millions of dollars in this country. Yet when we play the national anthem, they don't have enough decency to stand up and respect the country that's given them everything they own. You know what I say? They ought to run every one of them out of here. They ought to fire every one of them. They ought to send them to Iraq for 6 months, and when they got back to America, I promise you, they'd be standing up when we played the national anthem the next time. I'm ashamed. The National Football League, bunch of compromising pussyfoot, spineless, good-for-nothers. Let them bunch of sorry devils get by with that. They ought to fire every one of them. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. Are you mad, sir? Are you leaving because you're mad? I just thought I'd ask. I've got so many people get up and walk out on me, I just got where I asked now. Closing the door, probably afraid somebody's going to shoot me today. I'm ashamed that in our country, we have now produced a generation that wants everything for nothing and could care less about our nation's future. If you can't get them off welfare, the first thing they do is turn around and apply for disability. I'm for helping anybody that needs it. If you are physically impaired and you cannot work, you paid Social Security, you deserve it. You paid into the program, you deserve to get financial help and food stamps and pay your bill. I am not against that. I am gladly a taxpayer of the United States of America. I willingly sign every year to pay my tax. I'm not against helping people that are in need. But oh, am I against this lazy, fat generation that's laying on the couch all day and watching television and shacking up with women and drawing food stamps off of their kids because they're too sorry and lazy to get out and get a job? I'm glad our president is cutting that crowd off. I'm glad he's telling them, get your tail out of bed, get you a job, and take care of your family. I'm going to tell you young men something. If you're old enough to drop your drawers and get a woman pregnant, you ought to be old enough to get a job and to pay her bills and to take care of your children. I'm ashamed that we've raised a generation that just wants to lay back and let the government take care of them. I'm ashamed that our president wants to drain the swamp but has to fight his own party every day because they're just as corrupt as everybody else. May I say to you, your loudest protest against liberalism, humanism, and atheism that's taken over our country, your loudest protest is not grabbing a sign and standing in front of a politician at a restaurant. Your loudest protest is for you to get up off of your couch on election day and go down to the voting booth and stand in line and become part of a system that is going to vote this corrupt crowd out and give America another chance to be great again. I'm ashamed at the direction of our country. I'm ashamed at the deterioration of our churches. I cannot believe in my 42 years of being a born-again Christian how far the church has drifted from the shores of God. The average church now is satisfied if they have a coffee shop, a bouncy house, a sing-along, a knitting club, a pizza party, an amusement park, and a social hall. Most people call that a wonderful church. It's the same church where truth is unimportant, rejected, or just ignored. It's the kind of church where people want to live like hell all week and then raise their hands and shout on Sunday. It's the kind of church where the preachers are so weak, bunch of powder puffs, scared of their own shadows, and won't preach against sin because they're afraid they're going to offend somebody in the congregation. I'm ashamed that we've allowed the church to become so watered down and milquetoast that people can live like the devil and come to our church and never get under conviction of the sin that they're living in. Oh, God, send a revival, I pray. Everything has filled our churches except the filling of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you may leave here and say, I wonder what he's mad about. I'm not mad about anything. I just know one thing. Whatever a preacher quits preaching on is what his church will fill up with. Some things I preach on is preventive maintenance. But yes, every once in a while, baby, I'm going to put the pedal to the metal, and I'm going to do it on Sunday morning because most of you don't come back when I do it, but I'm going to put the pedal to the metal, and I'm going to let you know what thus saith the Word of God. Altars are so cold during the invitation that most churches have shut them down and they don't even give them anymore. The unfaithfulness of the membership has caused many a churches to cut back on their Sunday services. And many don't even have revivals anymore. I was witnessing to an elderly man this week and I invited him to our revival. And his lips started quivering. And you know what he said to me? He said, "I can't remember the last time we had a revival at our church. I didn't even know they had revivals at churches anymore." He said, "When I was a boy, the whole community would come out. Everybody would shut everything down. And everybody saved and lost attended a revival." And he started weeping and said, "I'm too old to get out. But it refreshes me to know that there's still one church in Kingsport that wants to see revival come back again." But many of preachers have quit even having revivals because their membership won't even come. Soon our churches will be restaurants, hay barns, and storage sheds. If somebody doesn't get a hunger for God and get serious about their walk with God, our churches are in a mess. Are you kidding me? Do you turn on most Christian television and radio stations? Have you been on the internet lately and looked at the average church service? You don't know if you're in the house of God or at a party or a football game. Nobody's serious about God anymore. It's just a bunch of hoopla. They come in on Sunday morning, do their thing, go back out, and there's no change, no dedication, no Holy Ghost filling in their life, no anointing in the service, and that's what the average person is wanting. But I say to you, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, I'm keeping that pulpit hot as hell. I'm going to preach against everything. I'm going to call it by name. Here's my philosophy. If you ain't afraid to do it, I ain't afraid to preach against it. Thank God for a Bible-believing, God-honoring, Bible-preacher! I'm ashamed. I'm so ashamed at the deterioration of our churches. I'm ashamed at the delusion of our married couples. Marriage nowadays are presented to young people as a chore instead of a commitment. You shake hands and try it, 90 days same as cash. If it doesn't work, just get you one of these lizard tongue lawyers down in Kingsport and for $99.99 they'll turn it all back for you again. Because there's no commitment in marriage anymore. You just kind of put it on a probation period. And may I say to you men and women that are married, you listening, Hollywood, you better get this down pat, brother. It's not your mate's job to wow you every day to keep you. I understand when you first meet, you got that infatuation and you're all goo-goo-eyed like we're experiencing with our piano player. It's just, you just lead him around by the hand. He don't know where he's at half the time. And he don't know what day of the week it is. And he don't know if he should be at church or on the job. And we're singing "Just As I Am" and he's playing "There's a Mansion Over the Hilltop." And I understand. I understand. Son, I understand you got a beautiful woman and it ought to be that way. But you're going to find out when you get married and you wake up, you got electric bills now. You got a Mary Kay bill now that you ain't never going to get away from. And I'm telling you, Brother Dustin, you wake up to the reality that I didn't know how good I had it at the house. All I had to do was sit down and eat, but I never had to pay for it before. Your grocery bill goes out the top. You got maintenance. Things fall apart. Now you got to start paying for your own tires. Somebody asked me, "When did you quit squealing tires on your car?" "When Daddy made me start paying for them." I've never squealed a tire in 40 years. And brother, our homes are in a mess. But that wowing wakes up to the reality of the pressures and the concept of life. And that's why their divorce is so high, is because women get married 3 or 4 years and that wow is gone because of familiarity. You get to know him. You're around him all the time. And all of a sudden there's a guy at work that wows you like your husband used to wow you. So all of a sudden you're not happy with him, but this guy has all the answers to your problems. Or even if you're dumber than that, you get on the stupid internet and you find somebody that's as stupid as you are and you start running your mouth and, "Oh, they know everything about you and they got all the answers. And oh, did you see that picture of him?" "Sure, I saw his picture. That's 1942, lady. He's bald-headed, no teeth, and he's in a wheelchair with a water bag on." Oh, Lord. Crazy. People are crazy. They're crazy, I'm telling you. I tell everybody when my wife and go off, I say, we're on our honeymoon. They'll say, oh, that's so sweet. I'll say, this is our 42nd one. I don't like the word anniversary. That sounds old to me. That sounds like being gay and oxygen and heart monitors and pacemakers. Whoop, I like that honeymoon stuff. Hot and ready, just like Krispy Kreme donuts. Hot and now. That's the way you ought to keep your marriage. Y'all with me? Oh, you little pug-nosed hypocrite. You're going to pooch your lip out at me and act like you don't like that kind of talking. You liked it when you were dating her. You know, it's a strange thing. Before you were married, we had to follow you with a shotgun to keep your hands off each other. Now you're married and you can do anything you want and you act like you're a nun. I'm ashamed at the delusion of our couples. Oh, it's amazing. We've had so many come here. Hundreds come here, by the way. Not just one or two examples. Of people that came here either looking for a mate or their home was in trouble. And this ought to be a place where they can come and find a good mate. This ought to be a place where they can come and their home that is shipwrecked and on the rocks could be reinstituted and refreshed. I'm not against that. But it's a funny thing, after they get their mate or after they get their home back together, then they start quitting the very thing God used to get their home together. You know, why is it you wanted to come to church to find a mate, then you find a mate and you quit church? All I can tell you is you found the wrong one. Because any relationship that takes you away from God and away from church, I can promise you it's not of God. When two people love God come together, it will enhance your relationship with God. You don't start missing church now that you got everything you wanted from God. Because I'm going to tell you something. The same God that gave you your mate is the same one that can take it away from you. And don't think you're too good for that to happen to you, Jack. It's happened before to people much better than you and I. And it can happen again. It's amazing to me what has happened in our homes. Most people don't even know what an old, what we call traditional home is anymore. 70% of this generation's not even being raised by their moms and dads. And to top all of that off, just to get very plain and honest, you can't even get preachers to keep their pants up anymore. They're wanting to shack up with some secretary or some slut the devil sent in the church. They want to meet with some Jezebel on a Friday night in a motel somewhere. And all of a sudden, these stupid preachers, I'm talking preachers, you so dumb fooling around with another woman, being with a woman by yourself, talking to women on the phone without having a third person, you are asking for trouble. Are you listening to me? When you put a suit on and comb your hair and a little cologne, there's always a Jezebel out there that'll try to ruin you. You say, oh, but she's better looking than my wife. She takes better care of herself. Yeah. Look up here, man. I'll tell you something about that, Jack. That little slut you're running with didn't birth all your children into this world. She didn't go through death to give you sons and daughters. She's not the one that built your home, washed your clothes, cooked all your food all of these years. Now you're going to run off with some other hussy? I'm ashamed. This free sex movement has killed our country. I'm talking about fornication. When's the last time you've heard a preacher preach against premarital sex? But tell all you young people that are dating, you think you're going to shack up and fornicate and be a member of this church? You at the wrong church, honey. And I'm going to tell you boys something. If she'll sleep with you, she'll sleep around behind you. You're running with something that's going to cause you trouble. You need to keep your pants up. You girls need to keep your dress down and keep your hands off each other until you're married. Married. I'm ashamed at what we allow to go on in our churches and relationships and our memberships. I'm not allowing anything to take me from God. And I say to all you young people that are dating, you better find somebody that will go to church with you and love God and pray with you and be your friend. Because I'm telling you, when the hoopla's over and the honeymoon's gone and it comes down to living for God every day, who wants to be chasing their wife out of nightclubs and hell holes? Who wants to be going to strip clubs looking for their husband? If that's what you want, help yourself. But I tell you, there's a day coming when you're going to wish you listened to me and you married in the will of God. Amen. That's good preaching, brother kid. By the way, you stinking parents ought to be shouting me on instead of cutting your eyes at your kids. You ought to be saying, thank God we got a preacher that'll tell my son and daughter what they need to hear, that they need to stay out of the bed till they get married. You are not fornicating and shacking up in this church and being a member. That's not going to happen here. We're going to take care of that. It's amazing the mess we're in and how we have literally diluted our relationships and our marriages. Number four, I'm closing because most of you already have your head bowed anyhow. I'm ashamed at the disrespect of our children. I remember as a lost boy being raised in a lost home when I was taught to say yes, sir, and no, ma'am, in a lost man's home. I now, when you say that, both adults and children frown and cut their eyes at you like you're some kind of weirdo. We've now got a generation of kids that get up in their parents' grill and yell at them at the top of their voice, just inches from their face. Oh, I know we're living in the day when the paddle is considered child abuse, while the whole time the children are running wild as bucks, and yet that's considered normal. Children, hear me well. You can learn to disrespect your parents, but in the future you will learn to respect a jailer. Somewhere down the road, somebody with authority is going to jerk a knot in your tail, and you're going to learn to say yes, sir, and no, ma'am, whether you like it or not. It may be behind the metal bars, but you would be much wiser to learn to obey the voice of authority in your life. To rebel against your parents, the Bible declares, will bring you a life of sorrow and pain that is destined to put you in a premature grave. May I say to some of you parents that even go to this church, you say, I don't whip my kids. You don't think I don't know that? That's your kid's footprint on this 27-foot ceiling. I know you don't rip your bunch of heathens, but you better thank God I'm not their parent. I'd fire them till the smoke alarm went off. I tell you, I ain't putting up with that bunch of nonsense. But I tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to study 20 and 40 hours a week to feed you the Word of God, and you let your little son and daughter and grandkids run up down the aisles of this church and make a playhouse out of it while I'm trying to preach. You either shut them up, keep them in your lap, or take them down in the nursery, or better yet, take them outside and beat their ear in and teach them how to sit in the house of God. Amen. That's good preaching, brother kid. Every time your son or daughter tries to get on their telephone during church, you ought to grab it and throw it out the door and run it over with your car. They ought to have more respect for me than to get on their phone and play with Twitter and Facebook and all that bunch of nonsense while I'm trying to keep their soul out of hell and feed them the Word of God to get them on the right track for their life. And you let your kids sit there and play on their cell phone? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. No kid ought to be on their cell phone. No kid ought to be playing games. Nobody ought to be passing notes. They ought to sit up straight, look at the man of God. For God's sakes, I preached 28 minutes. Surely they can sit still that long.